Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Glad to see so many young people, children out this evening. If you stay with me, I will share my testimony of how I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior when I was 6 years old. Some of you may be a little older than that. Some of you may be a little younger than that. But in childlike faith, the kingdom of God is ours for those that trust Him as our Savior. Luke chapter 11, just reading, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this evening. Just a few quick observations before we get into the text itself. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, when ye pray. Not if ye pray, but when ye pray. Christians are expected to pray. The Lord anticipates believers talking to His Heavenly Father. In fact, it would be sort of unusual not to, because we're in a love relationship, aren't we? Wasn't it the Father that loved us and sent His Son to die for us? And we love Him because He first loved us. Can you imagine a situation where two people are in love and they don't talk to one another? Can you imagine a situation where two people are in love and they agree to talk for 5 minutes in the morning only? Can you imagine a situation where two people are in love and they say, well, we'll just talk at the meal time, just a few minutes at meal time. That's all we need. You would wonder what kind of a relationship they had, wouldn't you? And yet I wonder, as believers, how often we come into the presence of the Lord desiring to talk to Him and desiring to hear His voice in our hearts. And I wonder how our relationship is if it was judged on the merits of how much time we spend in prayer with Him. That couple that supposedly is in love with one another and agrees to talk to one another for 5 or 10 minutes in the morning only, you might say to yourself, well, you know, they really have some problems, don't they? There might be some difficulties there they need to work on. Maybe if we're the kind of believer that says, well, it's good enough to just talk to the Lord a few minutes in the beginning of the day, there might be some things we need to work on as well. When ye pray, not if, but when. And I appreciate the fact that the Lord didn't give us any frequency. He didn't say when you pray 3 times a day, a half hour long. It was Daniel that prayed 3 times a day. We don't know how long, but 3 times a day Daniel went to the window. He had a place to pray, and there was a witness to his prayer, as he could be observed. The psalmist speaks of praying in the morning and also in the evening. The first thing we do when we wake up in the morning, we address the Father and we enter into His presence. The last thing we do when we put our head on the pillow at night is we speak to our Heavenly Father. That certainly is a good pattern and a biblical pattern. Paul speaks of speaking to the Lord upon remembrance. Upon remembrance of you, he would say, my prayers are offered on your behalf. And then he goes on to say, pray without ceasing. How could we think about limiting and scheduling and being stingy with our time with one who loves us so much and gave himself for us? It was August Van Ryn, who I know many of you are aware of and love very dearly. August Van Ryn said this, that prayer is truly the believer's life breath. It's our life breath. If I quit breathing, well, it's only going to take a very, very short time for me to collapse. Some of you that are divers, you can hold your breath a long, long time, longer than I can. But still, after a matter of minutes, you're going to start turning pink as well, and soon you'll be lying on the floor. Our breath is our lifeline to continue to live. And prayer is our spiritual lifeline. It's our spiritual breath. And when we become short and when we delay and when we don't avail ourselves of our time with our Heavenly Father, my, we're going to be fainting as believers and becoming weary in our walk for Him. Just some observations about that little phrase, when ye pray. Now, I want to go into the actual prayer itself tonight, and I would like to consider a gospel message from three phrases that we come across in the verse one only. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. You know, this can only be said of those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not everyone in this room can say, Our Father. Oh, you may have repeated the Lord's Prayer. There are many, many people in hell tonight who have said the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times. There are many people in hell tonight who just are troubled and so just tremble at the thought that I actually said, Our Father who art in heaven. They said it in a liturgical way. They said it in a religious way. They said it in an official churchy way. But they didn't say it from the heart in a reality way because they really didn't know the Heavenly Father as their Father. There are many people today in churches today that will recite in unison from the congregation, Our Father who art in heaven. And they're not part of His family. They know Him not as the Heavenly Father. And yet, what a privilege it is to know Him and to be in that family. I think of the verses in Romans chapter 8. I'll just read them for you, if you care not to turn there. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 14, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is a very endearing word. It's the word that you would use today when you said, Papa, Papa. My little grandchild calls me, well, not yet. I'm still trying to teach her to call me Pops. Pops. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when I hear that little word come from her lips. She looks at me and she says, Pops. It's going to thrill my heart. But oh, the Heavenly Father, He longs for His children to come to Him and say, Papa. Say, Father. To have that intimacy, that oneness, that closeness that we have because we are in His family. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What a privilege it is to be part of His family. I can remember the days when John F. Kennedy was in the White House, and he had a little son, and I think they called him John Boy, if I remember right. And there was a picture taken one time on national news where President Kennedy was in the White House. He was sitting in the Oval Office, sitting behind that big, powerful desk that commanded the authority of this nation. And there was a little boy. And
He busts through the doors. There was a guard there. But the little boy just pushed the door open. He ran into the Oval Office. He ran behind the desk, and he jumped up into the father's lap, and he just sat there and hugged his daddy. And I said to myself, you know, I wouldn't get within 50 feet of that Oval Office, let alone get into the office and get near the desk. But this little boy had complete freedom and complete access to just jump into his daddy's arms anytime he wanted to. It didn't matter how much security was around or how many guards he had to go through. It didn't matter. Because that was my daddy. What a privilege we have of entering into the presence of the Lord and knowing we have that relationship. You remember it was the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead and he met Mary in the garden. And Mary was troubled. She thought he was the gardener. And in John chapter 20, he speaks to her and he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And evidently at that point, she just clung to him. She just embraced him, literally like a bear hug. And he said, "Cling not to me," not "touch me not," but "cling not to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, and I say to them," I want you to listen to this carefully, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." You see, it was the cross and the resurrection and a living, glorified Christ that had died for the sins of the world that could then say to a lost sinner, "I go to my Father and to your Father. He's my God and he's your God." That brand new relationship was born right there at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have been entering into that family relationship ever since. Have you ever noticed that the Lord brings us into his family in every way literally possible that we can understand? He talks about being born again, being born into his family, a new birth. And then he talks about marriage, where the bridegroom, we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. And he talks about bringing us into a marriage relationship. And then in Romans 8, as we read, he talks about adoption. We're adopted into his family. You see, there's only three ways that I know of, unless you know of another one, there's only three ways I know to get into a family. You're either born in the family, you're married into the family, or you're adopted into the family. And the Lord Jesus Christ used every one of those human illustrations to communicate the truth of us coming into his family and owning his Father as our Father as well. What a privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. But, you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ask the question, well, if God isn't your Father, well, who is your Father? You know, you have to have a Father, don't you? And, of course, we all have a human Father. But, in a sense, we all have a spiritual Father as well. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Lord is speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Jewish people. He's speaking to those that are the church leaders, the religious leaders, those that should have known the truth of the coming Messiah. It should have been these that were introducing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah to the people. And yet he speaks to them in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and he says, "Ye are of your Father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." On the authority of God's word, on the authority of God's word, If you don't know the Heavenly Father as your Father, then you belong to the devil. I say that carefully. I try to say that tenderly. But there's no other Father. You're either of the Heavenly Father, of the family of God, or you're of a earthly fatherhood that really is under the control and the influence of Satan himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have it spelled out for us with a little bit of clarity. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading at the beginning of that chapter, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," the children of disobedience, "among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so we see that if you are not in the spiritual family of God, if you cannot say of a truth, "Our Father," then there's only one other Father that you belong to, and that's the Father, Satan, the devil. You know, you have a choice of meeting the Father one day. Every one of us is going to meet the Father. Every one of us is going to stand before God the Father. Every one of us, no matter if you're saved or you're lost, you're going to stand before God. But you have a choice today in terms of how that individual, how God the Father will present himself to you. You have a choice this evening of determining, are you going to meet him as your Heavenly Father, or are you going to meet him as your righteous judge? Your righteous judge. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the work of salvation that he's offered at Calvary's cross, in our own sins, we stand condemned before him. Our sins condemn us. Our sins declare our unworthiness in his presence and our evil condition before him. And, I'd much rather stand before God knowing that I've been forgiven of my sins and knowing that I can address him as Father, then have to stand before God one day and know that I'm standing in my own sins, apart from the work of the forgiveness of Christ on the cross. And I'm standing in my own sins and it's standing before a God who is a righteous judge. And he's going to judge me according to my sins, and my sins are going to condemn me and send me into a lake of fire. You know, some people believe that God is just this gracious grandfather who overlooks things and judges us on our intentions and our merits and the good old college try. You know, there's this big scale, they say, in heaven, and all your good works will be piled up on this side and all your bad works are going to be piled up on this side. And, you know, he's going to just go like this and see which way you end up. And if there's more good works that outweigh the bad works, well, then he's going to say, "Well, come on in." But if the bad works outweigh the good works, well, maybe you'll go in the other direction. And that's the philosophy that many people hold today. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ took all of my bad works and he placed them on himself. There's a little illustration that my father used many times as he preached the gospel. He would say, "Now, this is me as a sinner. And here is all of my sin. Here is the load of my sin. That's all that condemns me. I was born in sin, and from the very early days I began to sin, and I've practiced sin. And this is a load of sin that now weighs upon me. Every one of my sins condemn me and are the basis upon which I should be judged and sent to hell. It's all there, the weight of my sin." Then the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven without any sin, pure, holy, spotless, clean and pure. And there on Calvary's cross, he did this. He took all of my sin, all of my iniquity, all of my evil works, all of my wretchedness, and even the good works that God says without Christ are as filthy rags. They're all on the Lord Jesus Christ. He now bears the weight of it. He now has the heavy load of it. And what's there for me to condemn me? As long as my sins are on Jesus Christ and I've trusted in Jesus Christ, my sins are gone. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. He's removed them completely, even from His memory. He says, "Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, that's a wonderful position to be in when we stand before God the Father. A heavenly Father who loves us and sent His Son, and His Son bore all of our sins. And His Son died for all of those sins, and those sins are now gone. And I stand accepted, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the choice that you have. Our Father, which art in heaven. I was about 6 years old. And my mom and dad were believers. We were raised in an assembly very much like this. And dad was a very, very strict man, but a loving man. And there was not many excuses for not being at the meeting. My dad had one excuse for not being at the meeting. It didn't have anything to do with how I felt, if I had sniffles. It didn't have anything to do if I had a test the next day. It didn't have anything to do with how much homework I had the night after. There was only one excuse that kept me from going to the meeting with the family. And he said, "If you can show me your obituary, I'll let you not go." That was it. Simple rule. I understood it. It wasn't hard to understand. And so we went. And the doors were open every day. Every time the meetings were held, we were there. And as a young child, very early in life, I heard the gospel. I heard that I was a lost sinner because my parents were a lost sinner and my grandparents were a lost sinner. And we go all the way back to Adam because Adam and Eve sinned. The sin has been passed on from generation to generation. But then as well, I knew that I had sinned. I had told a lie. I had been dishonest. I had sinned. And I knew that I was a sinner. And then one evening, my mother was reading about the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was reading there in the scriptures that talked about the Lord coming with a shout and the voice of a trumpet and the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He was going to take all the believers, those that had died and those that are still living, He's going to take them home to heaven in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. Just like that, they'll all be gone. And right about that time, we were sitting on the living room couch, and it started to thunder and lighten. The thunder started cracking around us. Well, as a little boy, just hearing about the rapture and the shout and the voice of the archangel, I began to say, "Oh, I wonder if he's coming tonight." And I began to seriously think about the fact that if my parents were taken away, I would be left behind. I came to realize that I had to personally accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It wasn't good enough that Mom and Dad were believers. When Jesus came, I couldn't grab onto their coattails and go up with them. That wasn't going to work. I had to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as my own Savior in order to be taken home to be with Him in heaven. We lived in a small little house. We were not by any means wealthy. And Mom and Dad had a creaky old bed. Some of you may have a bed when you turn over in it, the springs kind of creak and make a noise. And my bedroom was right next to theirs. And for 2 weeks, every night, I laid awake listening for the bed to creak. Had the Lord come? I didn't hear anything.
And I would wait and wait, and finally I would hear my dad snore. I'd hear my mother maybe turn over, and I'd hear the bed creak, and they're still there. I went through 2 weeks of agony. Then I finally came to my mom. I remember the day as if it was today. My dad was in our room building us a set of bunk beds. And I was excited about those bunk beds because I was going to get the top bunk so I could climb the ladder every night to go to bed. And we were sitting there on the couch, and Mom was reading us the scriptures. And she came to Isaiah chapter 53. And she read for us Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that night, I realized that I was that sheep that had gone astray, that I was the sheep that was lost. I was the sheep that didn't have a shepherd, and that if the Lord came back, that sheep would be left alone in the wilderness to perish in the judgment of God and be sent to hell. That night I asked my mom, I said, Mom, I want to be saved. I want to know that when you go, I'm going too. I don't want to be left behind. She showed me the way of salvation. She showed me the simplicity of accepting Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. It's so simple that a little child can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He's made it that simple. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. The problem is that when we get older, we get so sophisticated that we can't accept the simplicity of the gospel. We become too proud. We become too busy. We become too occupied. We become too distracted. Isn't it true that the Lord says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth? Today is the accepted day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And I trust that if there's someone here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you would consider him. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. I just want to close. We'll pick up those other phrases later on in the month as we present the gospel on Sunday nights. But I just want to share with you a story that was told years ago. As a child, it struck me and it's ever stayed with me. It was a story about a man who worked for the railroad. And his job was in the top of a high tower. And he was the one who made the switches between the different tracks go back and forth. And there was a point where he was at the tower and there was a Y in the railroad. And there were times when he had the switch in this direction, the train would go to the left. But if he threw the switch in the right direction, the train would go to the right. And that way he would manage which way the train should go. That was his job, and he knew when the train was coming in advance down the track, and according to the orders that he got, he would make sure the switch was in the right direction. One day, his little son, little boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, said, Daddy, can I come with you to work and watch the trains? And the father said, yes, son, you can come, but make sure you stay off the tracks. Stay away. Keep your distance from the trains. And as the day went on, the signal came. There was a bridge that was washed out. The track that went to the right went to a ravine, over a ravine. And that bridge had failed. And the bridge was no longer safe. The train could not go to the left. It would have had to be directed to the right. If it went to the left, the train would go perilously down a ravine and everyone in the train would be killed. The bridge had failed on that line. And so it was the duty of the tower master, the switchman, to throw the switch at the right time so that the train coming down the track would go in the safe way and not perish to the bottom of the ravine. And so the man began to look at the switch and time it right, and he heard the train coming down the track, and he knew he just had a few seconds or so to throw the switch, and all of a sudden something caught his eye down on the right track. There was some movement down there. He got out his binoculars, and he got them up to his eyes, and he focused in down that track, and he saw his little boy. He told his little boy to stay off that track, but the little boy disobeyed, and he was there on the top of the rails, just skipping along the tracks, having a grand old time, not aware of any danger. And the father had just seconds to decide, do I throw the train to the left and allow it to go to the depths and perish and everyone on that train die? Or do I throw the track to the right and allow it to be safe and to go on in its journey and sacrifice my own little boy? Well, you know the story. He threw it to the right. He sacrificed his son. And the train went on safely and everyone was safe. But you know, that story is the story of our Lord, our Heavenly Father. He put His Son in harm's way. He put His Son on the cross. He put all of our sins and our iniquities on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as it were, took the sins from one end of the world to the other end of the world, all the filth and the gutter and the muck and the mire, and He scooped it all up, the perversion and the wickedness, and He put it on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, you're the one who committed it. You're the guilty one, and I will judge you for every sin that's on your shoulders. And His wrath came down, and His Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, bore the judgment for all of our sins. He chose to sacrifice a son that was obedient to Him, a son of His darling bosom, a son that loved Him, a son that was always His delight and always did His will. He had a son who said, not my will, but thine be done. I have one son. His name is David. I love David. He's not always pleased me. Sometimes he's disobeyed. But he's a good son, and I love him. I couldn't think of ever sacrificing him for somebody else that was even worthy, let alone somebody who was unworthy. And yet God the Father took His own son and laid him down for you and me. Now I want to ask you the question tonight. Is that the kind of God that you reject? Is that the kind of God that you say no to? Not tonight, I'm not interested. Is that the kind of God that you say, I'm going to go about my merry way no matter what you did? I don't care how much you love me. I'm just going to go as I please. Oh, dear friend, when you consider His love and what He's done for you, won't you bend the knee and accept Him as Savior and become part of His family? And be able to say of a truth from the bottom of your heart, our Father who art in heaven. To know for a surety that you're part of the family of God. And that when He comes, you'll stand before your Father in heaven. And not a righteous judge that will condemn you in your sins. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just say those words so quickly. We don't stop to realize the magnitude of the power and the greatness of what is said when we say, our Father. Father, help us to remember what it took and the price that was paid so that tonight we can say, our Father. Our Father, we just pray on behalf of some here tonight that have never accepted You. They know that You love them and that You died, Your Son died for them. But they have been selfish. They've been self-centered.
They've been uninterested. They've been too busy. They've wanted their own way, and they've gone astray. Lord, send your Holy Spirit tonight into their life to prick and to convict them of sin. Show them tonight that without Jesus Christ, their life is condemned to a lost eternity. And yet show them the arms of the Lord stretched out on their behalf. May they hear those words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, we just thank you for loving us and accepting us as we are. And Lord, we pray if there's a soul here tonight that's been putting off salvation, may they just come just as they are, just as they are, just in their own sin. They don't have to clean themselves up. They just come to you and by faith accept you. We would just give you the glory and we would rejoice with you as the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who has come in repentance and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if we could just sing in closing a verse of a hymn that spoke to my heart. It's 280 in the Redemption Hymn. It speaks of the time, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I'm going to sit up in the front here after we sing this hymn, and as we sing just the first hymn, and that's all. As others file out, if you'd like to talk further about your need of a Savior, if you'd like to talk about eternity and trust in the Lord, no matter what your age, maybe a little child, maybe an older grandfather, whatever the case is, I want to be ready and willing to talk with you. You come down to the front and just tap me on the shoulder and say, I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Let's just sing verse 1 of 280.